We're going to be back in the book of Daniel today. I invite your attention to chapter 6, if you'd like to go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 6. I'm grateful for Jeremy Lloyd for preaching while I was out last week. I was taking some days of spring break and glad to be back with you all. Hope that if you were able to be a part of a spring break trip, that went well and that you're ready for the last push until summer. So it'll come fast, I know. But we are gearing up for Easter. We've got some very special plans that are coming together over the next couple of weeks. We'll be receiving the Lord's Supper together next week as we think about Palm Sunday. And so it's a very special season, and as believers in Jesus Christ, for us to reflect upon the significance of this time of the year. Last week, Jeremy preached a message about the healing that Jesus sometimes provides, looking at the leper and how God, how Christ healed the leper, but also recognize that sometimes healing doesn't happen. And so if you were out last week, you can catch that message. It's on our website. It's connected there. And so again, I'm grateful for Jeremy for preaching while I was gone, and we'll be back in our series in Daniel chapter 6. I was thinking about this passage, and it reminded me of a situation that took place many years ago. We found out, Karen and I found out, that we were going to be first-time parents. And so this would have been 1999, almost this time of the year in 1999, we found out that we were going to be new parents. And so as most parents, we start thinking about the home and start making preparations. And, you know, from my standpoint, I want to make sure that no one was going to get hurt. So I'm thinking about outlet covers and, you know, the brick fireplace and all those kinds of things. And of course, Karen's thinking about the decor side of things. And, you know, we want to get a nursery ready and we want to have a theme for the nursery. Do they still do that? You guys still do themes for nurseries? And so, yeah, we landed on Noah's Ark. Right? I mean, you know, you've got this whole palette of ideas of animals, fluffy, cute animals, and a boat, and all of that. And I thought it was a good theme. It was biblical, right? So what a great thing. And so after Natalie was born, I remember, you know, rocking her in a nursery one time and thinking about that theme and thought, you know, this is really a picture of God's judgment upon the earth, right? You know, is this okay as parents for us to do this to our, not just one child, but we kept that theme, right? I mean, we don't want to have to redecorate every time. And so it's like, welcome to this cold and cruel world that rejects God in most cases and finds judgment. I don't know. We think about different passages of scriptures being something like a kid's story, right? Whether it's Noah's Ark or whether it's Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Sometimes we think of that passage. In fact, probably everybody knows of this account, whether they are Bible readers or Christ followers or not. But do we sometimes relegate that as a passage that would be like just a homespun tale to tell to children? I mean, is it viewed like a children's story? Because really what we have is an account of a man who was probably about 80 years old and who would not compromise his faith. And in doing so, he was unjustly plotted against, and he was cast into a ferocious den of lions. So that's our text for today, Daniel chapter 6. I think what we will see is that God has a message here for you and me. Yes, a message of encouragement to stand firm. As we've been thinking about courageous faith throughout the first 6 chapters of Daniel, we will see once again an example of courageous faith. And I think we will also see once again that the hero of the story is our Heavenly Father, who provides once again protection for his own. With that in mind, let's pick back up in Daniel chapter 6. While you're turning there, I think it would be helpful for a brief recap. We've kind of had, unfortunately, days in and out of the book of Daniel over the last half of this series. So let me just recap. In the Hebrew Bible, the book of Daniel is placed in the historical books because chapters 1 through 6 are historical. They document the exile of the Israelites out of Jerusalem and going in to live under Babylonian captivity in Babylon. And so chapters 1 through 6 follow Daniel and some of his friends and underneath the different leaders of Babylon. Chapters 7 through 12 are a series of visions. And they are prophetic passages in which Daniel is able to see beyond his own time and see to a coming kingdom. And so in the English Bible, we have Daniel set in with the prophets. And so depends which one you're looking at. Both are correct. It's historical and it's apocalyptic. Today we're in chapter 6, the final chapter of the historical section. And so when we pick up Daniel again, we'll be in chapter 7, which will be an apocalyptic section. Now, some of you are wondering, when are we going to do that? And I've thought a lot about it. I think I'm going to need several consecutive weeks in a row, and I'm not so sure that Easter Sunday and Mother's Day are 2 days for passages of an apocalyptic nature. So I've opted to wait probably until the fall, and we'll pick back up in chapter 7 because we don't want to leave it hanging. We want to conclude the book of Daniel, but we want to do so in a time where we have consecutive weeks. But in a quick way, let me recap chapters 1 to 5. In chapter 1, we're introduced to King Nebuchadnezzar, technically King Nebuchadnezzar II, and one of his chiefs, Ashpenaz. And we're also introduced to Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you may recall that they were all given Babylonian names, not their Hebrew names. And so it was Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so you may recall that their original names pointed to their Lord God of Israel. And the Babylonians didn't want that, so renamed them. Do you remember how old they were in chapter 1? Yeah, they were teenagers. They were young people. And we looked at chapter 1 and said, what a great example for the young people of our church to see a hero or heroes of the faith who exhibited a courageous faith as teenagers. What a great example for us to consider. The main theme of chapter 1 is that as they were living as exiles, these teenagers exhibited courageous faith by not compromising their commitment to the Lord. They had a line drawn that they would not cross, and they were willing to stand firm for Christ, for the Lord. Chapter 2, we see Daniel again, also with King Nebuchadnezzar. And this time the king has a dream of a statue made up of four or five different materials that represented different kingdoms. Now, he didn't know this. He didn't know what the dream meant, and so Daniel was called in to interpret it. And Daniel was saying, this is a statue to represent the kingdoms that will follow yours, because your kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, would not last forever. But God's kingdom is eternal. It is one that will be forever and ever. And so the theme is that God is the true God. He is in ultimate control, and it's his eternal kingdom that has no rivals. Chapter 3, we see King Nebuchadnezzar again, this time with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But of course, they are referred to as in their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three young Hebrews were thrown into a fiery furnace because they would not bow down and worship the statue that the king had erected outside the city. They wouldn't do it. They would not worship this false image. And so they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Of course, they survived, and they were accompanied by a fourth person. The main theme was this: these courageous young people resisted the call to worship anything other than God. And we saw that there was a theme of idolatry, and that even today we have to consider, what are the idols of the world? What are the things that we are tempted to bow down before? Chapter 4 was a different king, King Nabonidus, and he also referred to himself as Nebuchadnezzar. You might think of him as Nebuchadnezzar III of Babylon. He too had a dream. This time, not a statue. He had a dream of an enormous tree, a tree that was so large it covered the entire earth. It gave provision for animals. It yielded fruit for everyone. And yet this enormous tree was cut down to the stump. And again, Daniel was called in to interpret. And he said to the king that the king was arrogant, and that he would be judged by God, and that his kingdom would be cut down. In fact, you may recall the king Nebuchadnezzar spent about 7 years out in the field eating grass like a cow. It was a very dramatic passage. And the theme was this: God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, so that all people will know that God alone is sovereign over the little kingdoms of this world. And so we look around at the different empires even today, You may look around at different leaders and different people that think that they have the absolute control, and they don't. And their kingdom will fall one day as well. It's only God's kingdom that is eternal. Chapter 5, we're introduced to a different king, Belshazzar. He was likely the son of Nabonidus and probably was a co-regent with him during that time. And again, this is a dramatic passage. We saw that there was handwriting on the wall. Remember that chapter? And the king was struck by this. He was having a big party in his own honor, and all of a sudden, there's this handwriting that appears on the wall. And he calls in his chief officials and astrologers and different ones. They couldn't make sense out of it. And finally, the queen remembered Daniel. Call in Daniel. And Daniel reads out the words in Aramaic, which were telling the king a message. And that is, king, you've been weighed, you've been assessed, and you've been found wanting. And as we know from that chapter, that very night his life was taken, and the Babylonian Empire came to a defeat by the Medes and the Persians. The main theme was this: the handwriting on the wall reminds us that a day of judgment will ultimately come. How should we respond? We should live our lives in light of eternity. Not just thinking about the temporal, not just thinking about the here and now, but thinking beyond. Chapter 5 also introduces another king named Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you read about Darius, you'll also see he's going to be mentioned again here in chapter 6. The end of chapter 6, Cyrus the Persian is mentioned. There's a little bit of debate among commentators. Is this the same person with two different names? One that's a name for the Medes, one that's a name for the Persians. I think it's probably two different people because the name Darius is kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. It was used by multiple people. And so you'll see Darius even mentioned in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So now we turn our attention to chapter 6. Just wanted to get us caught back up to where we have been over the last number of weeks. And we begin in chapter 6 looking at the first four verses. It says, Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom. Now, a satrap was a chief representative of the king. And so we might think of this as a governor. And so I had official responsibility on behalf of the king. And they were stationed throughout the realm. And over them, three administrators, including Daniel. Now, some commentators reference these administrators as like vice presidents. You have the king, and then you have these three administrators, one of which was Daniel. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit. So the king planned to set him over the whole realm. So of the three vice presidents, looks like Daniel's going to be number two in the land. Isn't that something we've seen throughout these chapters? That in each case, Daniel gets a promotion. He has a lot of responsibility. Verse 4, the administrators and satraps therefore kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom. But they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. We see from the beginning of chapter 6 that there's a theme that emerges, and that theme is faithfulness. Faithfulness by Daniel. He's going to exhibit faithfulness in a number of ways. And so I've structured the outline this morning to use the word faithful. It's a theme for this chapter, and we're going to see it. Now, the first scene is faithful in everyday life, just thinking about everyday responsibilities and so forth. Now, I want to point out that we're in chapter 6. Daniel has now interacted with a number of kings in his lifetime. And so because of the great history that the Babylonians kept on cuneiform, dates of their different kings are able to be established, and it appears that Daniel is probably 80 years old at this point. So think about that. Chapter 1, he's a teenager. Chapter 6, he's 80, or in his 80s. And what do we see? We see that he is still faithfully serving God. Now in chapter 1, I took some time to talk to our young people. to talk to our teenagers and said something to the effect of, let's dedicate this message to the young people of our church for them to be able to see that there is a hero of the faith that they can look to who embodies faithfulness, courageous faith, even as a teenager. So I suppose now we're in chapter 6 that we should think about this message in light of our senior adults. And so I would say with complete sincerity that this is a chapter that I think could be an encouragement to you. And in fact, should be an encouragement to all of us who hope to one day become a senior adult, right? Now, I'm 50, so you could argue that I'm getting closer and closer, right? But we want to see that Daniel was faithful in each season or in each chapter of life. And I would also like to say that he was the man that he was in chapter 6 to some degree because of the man that he was in chapter 1, right? And so sometimes people think, well, maybe I'll just wait and serve God later in life. Well, Daniel didn't take that approach. He had a trajectory that was set as a teenager. And what do we see? All these years later, there he is still serving God. Now, I know that's not the same for everyone. Some people come to faith in Christ much later in life. That's what Matthew chapter 20, the parable of those who come to work in the field at different times of the day, that's what it's all about. So we know that people come to the kingdom at every season or every chapter of life. But I want us to see the connection here in Daniel's life. And I want us to see that there is a word here to keep running the race all the way through the finish line. May look different. The responsibilities, the opportunities may look different in different seasons. But what's the constant? The constant is that we can live a life of faithfulness to God at every season. And I just want to stop and say, thank God for the senior adults of Fellowship of Wildwood. Thank God for them. They have provided stability for this church. They have provided an example of godliness and faithfulness year after year. And as I look around the room, I would say decade after decade. Various ministries. Some have been in places that we might not readily see. Maybe it's in the nursery or children's ministry, or maybe it's in greeting or music ministry. Year after year, faithfulness. And what an example that is for the entire church family. So I don't know that we say these words nearly as often as we should. But if you are the person that I just described, hear me say thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the example that you have set. Thank you for running the race and persevering even through the highs and the lows of life, because your church family watches and notes and is strengthened and encouraged by your faithfulness. And so we see this in Daniel's life, and we see this here within our church family as well. But for young people, I also want to make one other point to you, and that is that if you are making a commitment to the Lord at a young life, at a young age, that you are setting yourself up for a lifetime, not of perfection. We know that that's not the case as humans. But if that general trajectory is set, let me just tell you, there's going to be a lot of things in this life that you're going to save yourself from. Now, I know some people say, well, I just go out there and I kind of learn the hard way. Be careful with that approach. Be careful with that approach, because the world will give you hard things to endure. Instead, look to these examples. Look to the principles of God's word. Find, even as a young person, if you are standing alone at times, find the strength in knowing that God will bless and in many ways protect you from the things that this world would like to trap you with. So just think through this, chapter 1 to chapter 6, not just in the book of Daniel, but chapter 1 to chapter 6 of your life. And to know that regardless of which chapter you're in, there's a call to draw near to him, a call for faithfulness, an opportunity to serve him. If we look back at verse 3, we'll see that Daniel established a good testimony among his community. See what it says in verse 3? He had an extraordinary spirit. Verse 4, it says there was no corruption. There was no fraud. Here is a man that had great responsibility and probably had a jurisdiction that included the receipts of money and the distribution of money and all the responsibilities that come with that type of a position. And there was no fraud. There was no deception. He was a person of integrity and of great character. And his community and his king knew that he was trustworthy. As I think about Daniel's life, it reminds me of what Jeremiah wrote to the exiles. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he was writing to people who were going to be exiled, the weeping prophet, giving them instruction. Look what he said when they get there. To pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, the city's behalf. For when it thrives, you will thrive. Notice that Jeremiah didn't say, just listen, when you get to Babylon, get in there and sow seeds of discord. When you get there, look for ways to start fires and burn that place down. That wasn't Jeremiah's approach. He said, no, go there and be a blessing to the people of Babylon. Be a blessing to them. Serve. Live with character like Daniel is exhibiting. And I think for you and me, we have to stop and remember that we spent the fall looking at the book of 1 Peter, which said that we were what? Exiles. We're not home yet. We have a promised land that's waiting for us, and yet here we are. We're not citizens of this kingdom. We belong to another kingdom. But yet we should take an approach to just like this one. We want to be a blessing to our city. We want to be a blessing to our community. And I know that for some, that means being a part of the local school board. Many of our members over the years have been a part of the school board. Some have been a part of city councils. Some have served in the State House of Missouri. Those are all opportunities to be salt and light and to be an influence in this world. Some are coaches and in different organizations. You know, you serve in different capacities. And wherever you go, you bring the Lord with you. You bring salt and light. And so I look at a passage like Jeremiah 29, and I say, wouldn't you agree that it's a blessing when people of God serve their community? Isn't it a blessing? Now, the early service agreed with me. Some of you are thinking about it. And I'll just go ahead and say it this way. It is a blessing when the people of God serve the communities that they live in. And I pray that God will raise more up to be an influence, to be an encouragement, just as this says. Joel Bell said, Daniel set the standard for Christians who would hold public office. He was serious about the work of statecraft, but he was even more serious about being known as a servant of God, determined to follow God's precepts no matter the cost. Our society could use a few more political leaders like Daniel. Amen. We could. Some of them may come from our own church family. And we pray to that end, and we are grateful for those who are already in the battle, in the mix. They're helping and serving as they can. Well, I think we could make a similar application to the workplace. Not thinking about him just as a government official, but thinking about him as an employee. He was under the direction of the king, and he fulfilled his job responsibilities with excellence. He was a model employee. He didn't fraud the company or defraud. He didn't defraud the company, if you will. He didn't just give half effort. He was known as being one who was a faithful employee, a faithful worker. And I think that among the body of Christ, when we show up for work on a Monday morning, that we should have a testimony like Daniel's. People should say, there's someone that gives an honest day's work. There's someone who can be trusted. Here's someone that's going to be honest and won't defraud the company in any way. That's the kind of character and testimony that Daniel has that we also can have in this world. And because of this, Daniel was distinguished above the other administrators. Darius, the king, planned to make him second in command. Now remember, Daniel wasn't a Medo-Persian. He was also not a Babylonian. He was an Israelite. And so we can see that these other two administrators didn't want to be under his command, under his authority. Maybe they were jealous. We're not exactly sure what the problem was, but they decided to hatch a plot that we will read about beginning in verse 5. Here's what it says. Then these men said, "We will never find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, "May King Darius live forever." And notice their plot. Notice their cunning plot to get to Daniel. Here's what it says. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance. So they're asking for an ordinance to come. Now notice how many are in this group. Look there again at the beginning of verse 7. It's all the administrators. There's a big group of people who are coming against Daniel. Daniel didn't even know of this plot that was happening. He's going to know about it in a minute, but they were conspiring against him. He was all by himself. Well, here's the ordinance, the end of verse 7. Enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. So King Darius signed the written edict. Think about it. He was pressured by all of these administrators to sign an edict that would make him be the only one that people would come to. The word that's used in this text is petition. As we think about petition, as a Christian, that would primarily include what? Prayer. And it did for the Israelites as well. They weren't going to petition the king and not petition their God. So this was going to be a problem for the Israelites, and in particular, Daniel. So we'll see that there is faithfulness. This time, it's faithfulness during opposition. That'll become clearer as we continue reading. But I just want to emphasize the fact that there was opposition building against Daniel. This group wanted to discredit him or destroy him in some way, but they knew that they weren't going to catch him in anything. So they had to develop a new law that they knew he would break, a law that would be opposed to his faith. The bottom line is they didn't want Daniel in the position. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe they had a plan to defraud the king and defraud the empire. And they knew that he would stand in the way of them lining their pockets. So maybe that was the reason he was taken, that they wanted to take him out. We're not exactly sure, but they devised this plan and the king fell for it. And the verses that we just read set the scene. The king signed the decree. And again, it would be an edict that if one didn't obey, would cause great penalty over this 30-day period. Now, I know as we read Daniel 6, some might say, well, shouldn't we obey the authority of the land? Isn't that what Romans chapter 13 is all about? That God has established order in society? That he's given a framework of civil authority that is really for the common good, for the common welfare of the community, and that we as believers should be known as law-abiding citizens? Isn't that to be part of our testimony? How do we reconcile Romans 13 with Daniel 6? Or what about Colossians 3:23 that says that when we obey earthly authorities, we are to obey them as unto the Lord? How do we take passages like that in Daniel chapter 6? I think the issue is that there are limits to our obedience. There are limits. We must obey God rather than people. And when the edicts of this world cause us to violate our consciences, when they cause us to violate the principles of God's word, we have to make a decision. And the decision is, how will we follow God and not compromise? And those occasions come up, don't they? Sometimes we see it in society. Sometimes it may be in the workplace that we have to navigate challenging situations to know, where do we draw that line? And in some cases, Christians even struggle with, well, do we draw the line here or do we draw the line there? And so some issues are more cut and dry. Some are clearer than others. But the bottom line is we have to consider this. Mark Vrogop commented on this verse and he asked some questions. He said, deciding what issue requires what kind of response is never easy. And yet people within each generation must decide what line they will draw. What company policies should be tolerated, he asks, and what policies require your resignation? And some of you all know exactly the kinds of things that would dictate that. And so that is not an issue just for Daniel. It's an issue for us, navigating the complexities of a culture and a world that is increasingly hostile and opposed to the principles of God's Word. And we've taken time, we've given a lot of examples through the years trying to stay alert to what is happening. But this is a matter of conscience, and believers are called to consider those, just as Daniel was. Now, the principle here for us is that we are to strive to obey God despite the consequences. Despite the consequences, we know that there are times that we say we're not going there, and we count the costs. That's a part of Christian discipleship. Let's keep reading so that we can see how Daniel responds. I know you already know the answer. You know how he's going to respond, but let's just read it anyway and get the details, beginning back in verse 10. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel petitioning and imploring his God. So they approached the king and asked about his edict. Didn't you sign an edict that for 30 days any person who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, as a law of the Medes and Persians, the order stands and is irrevocable. Then they replied to the king, Daniel, one of the Judean exiles, has ignored you, the king, and the edict you signed, for he prays three times a day. As soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. Notice, he set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. Then these men went together to the king and said to him, you know, your majesty, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance of the king establishes can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you continually serve, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and he could not sleep. We see in the third scene that Daniel is still faithful. In this case, he's faithful to worship God alone. He's not going to go to the king as a matter of petition. He's going to his God. Verse 10 says that he was praying and that he was facing Jerusalem. And some might ask, well, what difference does it make which direction he's facing? And some of the commentators speculate that likely he made the practice of praying towards Jerusalem, because remember, Jerusalem had been overtaken. It was under the authority of the Babylonians, and so he was praying for the restoration of Jerusalem. In fact, Daniel chapter 9 gives a vision where he's able to see the restoration of Jerusalem. So obviously he's praying, evidently he's praying for Jerusalem, praying for his people, praying for his country, and he did so by facing Jerusalem. Now it's interesting that the end of verse 10 says a little phrase, just as he had done before. And this is an important phrase because it's telling us that Daniel wasn't just trying to make a scene. He was just doing what he had always done. He was faithful day by day to pray to God, to pray for his people. And he wasn't going to stop for a month, much less a moment. He was going to continue to pray to the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. The people, of course, understood that this was a pattern in his life, and that's why they were able to catch him in the act, because of his consistency. Now, Alistair Begg, when I was reading his commentary on this, he brought up a very personal question that I thought was worth at least thinking about. Here's what he said. Would it make any substantial difference in our lives, individually or as a church, if prayer were to be banned for the next 30 days? Think about that. That's essentially what happened to the Israelites. That's what happened to Daniel. What if we had an edict that prayer wasn't allowed as Fellowship of Wildwood gathered? We've got this new prayer ministry that's been encouraging prayer and stimulating prayer. We had a guest speaker about prayer. What would we do? I think you know the answer. What would we do? Yeah, we'd keep praying, right? And what about if the edict said your personal life, your personal prayer? What would you do? Just keep praying. And that's what I think we need to consider in something like this. Now, for Daniel, in the midst of everything that was going on, his courageous faith is once again revealed. And again, I would point you back to chapter 1 to say this is a pattern of his life. And Danny Aiken, in his commentary, said, Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. Christian character is revealed in the moment of adversity. And I thought that was a good thought for us, that it's not just in those moments where it all comes upon us, but that character has been developed and forged over the long haul, so that when that moment comes, we are ready to stand firm and to demonstrate a courageous faith. Daniel had honored God all of his life in Babylon, and he was not about to stop. He was like Peter. Remember Peter? This last fall, we looked at the book of 1 Peter. Peter knew that Christians were exiles in the world, that this world is not our home. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he addressed New Testament Christians in this way. He said, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and what? Exiles, to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. Did Daniel do this? He conducted himself honorably among the Babylonians, didn't he? And because of that, it was noted, it was seen. And here we are called to do similarly, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Now think about the goal of that. The goal of the obedience was to do what? Draw people to Christ. And I think we're going to see at the end of this chapter that because of Daniel's example, there's at least one person that is drawn to the Lord by that example. Now you may think, was Daniel at all tempted to compromise? Was he maybe even a little bit of a bit afraid? I mean, just think about the reality of this. Here's a man that's about to be thrown into a den of lions. And I know that the whole children's story thing kind of comes back when we begin to think just about the horrific nature of what that typically looked like when people were thrown into a den of lions. Was he even a little bit afraid? You know, in ancient Babylon, the lion was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of strength and dominance. In fact, archaeologists have found all kinds of statues and mosaics. This lion was a picture of Babylon, even for the Medes and the Persians, to show and to communicate dominance. And so some commentators have even asked, maybe Daniel was so familiar with the image of the lion, he might have even passed it on his way to the lion's den. And so might have he had some fear, might have he had some worry about this situation, might have he been tempted to compromise even just for 30 days? We don't know. But one thing's for sure, he didn't compromise and he didn't give in to those temptations. Daniel knew that even though he had been faithful in the past, it still was required for him to be faithful when? In the present. Past faithfulness doesn't make up for present faithfulness. Past faithfulness doesn't cover us for future faithfulness. The idea is faithfulness throughout the lifetime. And Daniel was going to continue to do that. Let's pick back up in verse 19. At first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he reached the den, he cried out in anguish to Daniel. Daniel, Servant of the living God, the king said, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke with the king. May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they haven't harmed me. And then he reminds the king of something. For I was found innocent before him, and also before you, your majesty. I have not done harm. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to take Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was brought up from the den, he was found to be unharmed, for he trusted in his God. The king then gave the command, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the lion's den. They, their children, and their wives. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Remember what I said about this not being a children's story? This is intense, isn't it? And the Greek historian Herodotus said that in Persian law, there were some examples that when one was found guilty, the whole family was punished. And we see it here in the book of Daniel. So this wasn't a law of God. This was a law of the Persians to bring this against these individuals and their families. Well, here we are, and we see faithfulness for a lifetime. All the way, faithful. The king knew he'd been tricked. He was awake all night. He worried about Daniel. There wasn't anything he could do. He couldn't change his edict. And so he was certainly relieved to hear Daniel's voice, to hear about the details of God sending an angel to close the mouths of the lions. Some have said this account shouldn't be called Daniel in the lion's den. It should be called the lions in God's den. Because the one who was in charge of that den that day was God. And he chose to preserve the life of Daniel. Now, as we think about this, we know that God is the hero of the book of Daniel. He delivered Daniel once again, just as he had delivered the three companions in a few chapters earlier. But I want to point out that God doesn't always deliver. Last week, when Jeremy was preaching, he said, sometimes God chooses to heal physically. Sometimes he does not choose to heal physically this side of heaven. It's in his hands. And I would say the same thing. Sometimes God removes us from persecution. He allows us to be taken from that and to be blessed here on earth. But in some cases, the other is true. And that is that he allows the persecution to continue. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see that sometimes it's even unto death. It's martyrdom. It's that kind of persecution. And I would add that we have, right now in 2023, brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing that level of persecution in different parts of this world. Go to persecution.com. You can read about that. Go to Open Doors USA and you can read about parts of this world where believers are having their houses burned down, their churches burned down, their children thrown in prison, their lives being taken. It still happens. And so we balance out looking at Daniel being delivered with the idea that also there are times that God just sustains us even through the persecution and martyrdom. It reminds us that the kingdoms of this world at times demonstrate great injustice, just like what we read about here about wives and children being thrown in the lion's den. That's a kingdom of this world. It's not God's eternal kingdom. And the kingdoms of this world at times can be described in very barbaric terms. And I'm trying real hard to not talk about the Minnesota State House right now. And if you've not read about what was decided in the Minnesota State House this week regarding parents and children, take some time to read about that. Sometimes the kingdoms of this world are barbaric. Sometimes the kingdoms of this world demonstrate that they don't have God's principles in mind. And yet, what are we reminded of? That there is another kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom where all the wrongs will be made right. In fact, in this eternal kingdom, it also describes lions. Lions that do what? What do these lions do in the eternal kingdom? They lay down right next to the Lamb. It's a different kind of kingdom. And it's the kingdom that if you've come to Christ, that you have entered and that you long for. Well, before we wrap up, we need to see how this chapter ends. Because the conclusion of Daniel in the lion's den is a snapshot of the storyline of the entire Bible, in which we see people on earth exalting God in heaven, being the one true sovereign Lord. As bad as the circumstances were for Daniel, they did provide him an opportunity. His courageous faith provided an opportunity for God to be magnified. And as I said earlier, there was at least one person that took notice. Let's keep reading and finish this chapter. Pick back up with me in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to those of every people, nation, and language who live on the whole earth. May your prosperity abound. I issue a decree. So we have another decree here in chapter 6. That in all my royal dominion, people must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his dominion has no end. He rescues and delivers. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. For he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Isn't that a beautiful statement? And we've seen a handful of examples in the first six chapters of kings who have paused and recognized the majesty of God. Here is yet another example. And how did it end for Daniel? Look at verse 28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I think these verses that we just read really encapsulate not just the book of Daniel, but really they encapsulate the storyline of the Bible. That in the end, those who are willing are able to see, able to understand, able to worship and exalt the one true God. Even in this case, it's a king of this world that's able to recognize that there is another king and another kingdom. And it was this king who gave Daniel the strength to persevere. It was this king who was glorified by the courageous faith that Daniel possessed. And as we think about the supremacy of God being declared over one of the most powerful empires of that time, I want to remind you that the second half of Daniel makes an even greater declaration. That it's not just over that period of time, but it's over all periods of time. God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And when you choose to follow Christ, and when you come into his family, and you come into his kingdom, you are joined to an eternal kingdom that gives each of us hope beyond the things of this world. And with that, may each of us have the motivation to live with a courageous faith, just like Daniel did. Now, before we close, I want to do like we've done in each of the chapters of Daniel. I'd like for us to think, how does an ancient narrative give instruction and opportunity for us to apply the principles? So let me just ask you three questions. I ask them to you, I ask them to myself as we apply Daniel chapter 6. What can we learn from Daniel about living faithfully and fruitfully in every season of life? You don't have to answer this out loud, but what season are you in? Between chapters 1 and chapter 6, we don't know exactly, right? We're all living in God's hands, right? But in general, where are you probably? What chapter? Think about faithfulness and fruitfulness, where you are, and think about that trajectory for what's ahead. Number 2, how can you prepare now for future opposition? You see, I think that whether it was Daniel's three friends in chapter 3, or whether it was Daniel in chapter 6, I think they had their minds made up before the opposition came. I think they knew where they would draw the line in the sand. And so maybe for us today, we are preparing and we need to be ready to know what it is that we would stand firm on. And number 3, speaking of standing firm, will you do this even when it is costly? And I think Daniel kind of raises a question, the book of Daniel. Is there anything that you would die for? You see, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, would you agree that it costs us something? What if it costs us everything? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Daniel. We thank you that you have preserved these words for our consideration today. We thank you for the example that Daniel gives to each of us to live courageously, to be a person who loves the community, who lives for the good of others, who works a job with excellence and with faithfulness, and seeks to be a blessing to everyone, whether follower of Christ or not. God, I pray that we can be like Daniel to our community, that we can heed the words of Jeremiah and seek to see our community thrive and be blessed. And we pray that you would bless fellow Christians who are in different positions of responsibility and authority that can be salt and light. We pray for them, Lord, whether they're in the city or in the state or in national levels. God, may you bless them, may you use them, and may you increase their number. Father, we pray that as we go into the workplace tomorrow, or students go into the classroom, that we could embody the kind of excellence and integrity that Daniel gave in his job. But Father, we also look at the world around us and we know that at times we will be called to stand firm. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us perseverance. Give us, Lord, the strength to stand when we need to. And give us also that strength to go the distance. From the chapter 1 season to the chapter 6 and beyond, God, may we be found faithful, not because of who we are, but because of your Spirit at work within us. So, Lord, we ask now that you take your word, give us hearts and minds that are willing to not just be hearers, but doers of your word. May you apply it in our lives and in our church. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Stand together. The worship team is going to lead us in a song of response as we reflect. And maybe in some ways we pray and even once again affirm our faith in our faithful God.